Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers, and let me add my word of welcome to you on this warm summertime morning to worship at Conyers First United Methodist Church. Among the many things that I hope we can accomplish as the heartbeat of this community is providing a place of connection. Wouldn't it be great to enter a place where you are known by name and judge not for what you bring with you or own or have or do or look like or act like, but that you have a common passion to develop your untapped spiritual potential? Wouldn't that be a great place to be a part of? This is the place that I want you to be connected. And so I'd like to invite everybody this morning to find the white connection card. Get a connection card, because I'd simply like to know of your presence today and extend to you a warm welcome to this diverse and mission-minded congregation. We are so committed to connecting to one another that one of our new ministries in the life of our church is just to your left. Beyond those doors, in a quiet place of prayer, is an incredible interactive prayer station. It's something like I've never seen before, because in this church we've got some pretty cool people like I've never seen before. Did you know there is such a thing as magnetic paint? You should have said no so I could say yes. There is such a thing as magnetic paint. It just happens that one of the great art teachers in our community is a part of our great church, Beth Russell. Here's what she's done. She's created a prayer station in the prayer room with everybody's name on it, on little magnets that you can attach to the magnetic wall and know that you're being prayed for. Now, we're not assuming that you want to be a part of this ministry, but we're hoping you are, and that you'd fill out a little form so we could put your name on our prayer wall and be connected together as a family of faith. Because the greatest gift I believe the Church of Jesus Christ can offer to us is not only a connection with the Lord God Almighty, but a connection with each other in a way that really matters. And in a society where we're so disconnected and fragmented, this is the place where you are known by name. If I haven't told you lately, you are welcome in this place this morning. Great things happening in the life of our church. Can I tell you what your church did last week? We engaged a whole lot of kids, 55, I think, who were here all week for Livewire Summer Camp, doing some pretty nifty things like cooking classes and some sports-related things. And I heard from a mom this morning that her two boys loved being at Livewire Camp this week. I am grateful to all of you who volunteer in the children's department, and of course to the work of Stanley and Renee. And the worship folder is an opportunity for you to get connected with lots of the good things happening in the life of our church. One of the saddest realities of life today is the fact that children are being abused. I don't mean just neglected, I mean abused in record numbers. And I am so glad to be a part of a socially minded denomination, the United Methodist Church, who seeks to meet people where they hurt most. And inside your worship folder is information about the Murphy Harpst Home, a residential campus in Rome, Georgia, that has been well-established ministry for many, many years. And if you read the back of this form, it might bring tears to your eyes. The reality here, even in North Georgia, of boys and girls, not young men and women, boys and girls who are terribly abused. And I'm so glad in the name of the one who said, "Let the little children come unto me and do not hinder them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God," that we have a socially responsible ministry to abused kids. I'd love to invite you to make a contribution to support the work of Murphy Harpst. In the name of Christ and the United Methodist Church, make a difference in the life of a boy or girl who is truly, truly being abused. Your giving makes a difference. It not only says, "God, I want to put you first in my life." It is not only a thank offering for the blessings that God has given you, but it is a way that you can make a constructive contribution to meet the needs of others through this great church. I don't know about your prayer life, Is it a good prayer life? Not so good prayer life. Exciting prayer life? Nah, not so exciting prayer life. I found there's one thing in my prayer life that means so very much to me, and it simply contains a prayer of three words. Do you reckon you could pray a prayer of three words? Three words. The constant prayer of my heart is simply, thank you, God. You know, we live in a society that entices us to focus on what we don't have, to bellyache about what we don't have, to compare ourselves with others based on what we have or we don't have, and the reward of that kind of life is that we are constantly unhappy. We are constantly feeling like we've been passed over and abused, and it's a terrible way to live. I'm convinced that God calls us to say three words every day. Thank you, God. Hey, did you have a meal last night and a comfortable place to spend the night? Did you? Were you specially blessed to curl up next to somebody who loves you not for what you are or what you can do for them, but for actually who you are? An unrepeatable miracle of God. Anybody in this congregation? Did you remember to say, thank you, God, that I have something to eat and a place to live and somebody who loves me? Thank you, God, that I have a job. Might not be the best job. You might not have a super cool boss like me, but the staff was supposed to say amen to that. And we're doing staff evaluations here in the next couple of weeks. But thank you, God, that I have a job. Thank you, God, that I have someone who loves me. Thank you, God, that I live in a nation, though we're having some rough times right now, a nation that gives me opportunity to become the person that you want me to be. I wonder if today we could get over some of the inherent selfishness that's built into our culture, the inherent comparison within our culture, the inherited demeaning device to compare ourselves and obsess about what we don't have by practicing this prayer. Thank you, God. Would you enter into a prayer time of thanksgiving with me and see if it lifts your spirit and grants confidence and joy to your heart as it does to mine. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for today and the incredible possibilities that this day holds. Thank you, God, that last night I had something to eat and a place to sleep. Thank you, God, for a roof over my head and a relative sense of security. Thank you, God, for my job. It might not be all that I want it to be, but thank you, God, for my job. Or thank you, God, for the job that's coming my way because I live in the constant hope of your provision. Thank you, God, that I'm loved. For those that have a spouse, thank you, God, that I have someone to walk with me through life. And for those who have children, thank you, God, for love and laughter and poopy diapers and homework and unmade beds. Thank you, God, for chores that don't quite get done. Thank you, God, for the gift of children in my life. Thank you, God, that the blood of the cross has reached to me. Thank you, God, that your healing grace has embraced me. Thank you, God, that the life of your spirit is growing in me, giving me a new set of passions and priorities and a holy purpose. Thank you, God, for my country. We're in a terrible state right now, but thank you, God, that you gave birth to this experiment of freedom, of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, of liberty and justice for all. Thank you, God, for my country. Thank you, God, for my life. I've got a long way to go in making it all that it can be, but with your help, I know you are leading me to live a life worthy. God, as I thank you for all you've done for me, I thank you for our missionary men and women, especially those related to our great church, for confidence and courage to declare your word beyond all barriers and obstacles of culture and language. God, I thank you for brave men and women who proudly wear the flag of the United States of America in our armed forces. And particularly for those who are related to this great church, I thank you that you go with them wherever they are. God, I thank you for this church and the impact that it makes on this community, for little boys and girls and maturing young men and women, to the aged and homebound, those in nursing homes, those who are struggling to find their identity as followers of Christ. God, I thank you this place is here with arms wide open in the name of Christ. God, mostly I thank you that your love has changed me and is changing me. And I pray that you would be honored in this service in such a way that you would pour out afresh and anew the power of your Spirit. That I might leave this place with the word of the psalmist on my lips. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because we want to be a connected family and united together, we offer our prayers in the name of Christ, praying together in unity, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to prepare your morning offering, identifying with Christ, giving thanks for the gift that you have been giving, and making an investment through this church in the kingdom of God. As the ushers come forward, let me remind you that a week from tomorrow, Monday next, we begin our next 40-day study based on the Lord's Prayer. Study guides are available for $5, even this morning as you leave the worship center. I'd be so happy for you to join this 40-day journey beginning next Monday.
Here I am, Lord. I don't want to walk by myself and pack on a burden I'm not required to carry. I want to do this in your power, your strength, because honestly, I love you. So I'm asking, how do I do this? How do I overcome my fears and reach out to my neighbor? How do I evangelize in my sphere of influence? I'm willing. I mean, if Tom needs a truck to move, he can use mine. Cheryl's patio is falling down. I've got a bunch of tools. I'll build her a new one. I'll spring for the lumber. Or if Jack still wants to visit Aunt Betty in North Dakota, I'll buy him a ticket. I want to love them, and not just with words, but action. You say you've come to seek and to save the lost, to give them life and life to the full. And I've tasted that, so I pray for your life to be part of their life. And I pray that I could play a part of giving that. This neighborhood, this community. It's my mission field, right? But I don't know where else to begin, so I'm praying here. I want to serve you with my entire life. So here I am, Lord. Send me.
I am deeply and personally committed to the ministry of evangelism. Not because I have to be, because I'm a Methodist preacher, but because I want to be. By definition, evangelism, two Greek words, euangelion, good message, good messenger, is all about sharing the incredible good news that believers have alone. The good news of the hope that God gives us through Jesus Christ, that life really is worth living, the hope that God is always up to something good, and as we yield ourselves to Him, God our Father, through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, delights to work the power of hope in our lives. I'm drawn to this video. I've shown it to you now 2 weeks in a row. I watch it several times during the week because I see the heartbeat of a man that I want to have in this church. Someone who can say with his words, with his actions, with his very demeanor, I have tasted your life. And I want to share that life with others. I'm not entirely sure how to do it, but I want to start here and now, being an agent of your hope. Because I've been changed, I want others to be changed. Because I've received your love, I want others to be loved. Because I live in the light of hope, I want others to taste of that hope. And so for these several weeks here in July, we're looking at the ministry of evangelism, the exciting ministry of evangelism. And I think St. Peter gives us just about the best definition of evangelism in all of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 chapter 3, verse 15b. There are two sentences in verse 15. And 16a. Why the old guys that were putting the numbers in the Bible didn't do that the way they should have done that, I don't know. So we have to read between the verses. St. Peter writes, to every believer, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain what the hope you have in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. If you receive the hope of Christ, the life-changing, life-giving hope of Christ, well, maybe you say, well, I'm not real sure about that. This may be a great diagnostic question. If you have received the hope of Christ, there will be a growing desire, a growing compassion, a growing boldness, a growing brokenness to share that hope with every person in your sphere of influence that you know is lost, living a life far from God. And everyone in your sphere of influence who is broken and hurting by the challenges, by the heartbreak of life, living with the reality of anger or despair, grief or guilt, heartache or depression, a sense of simply giving up hope. I long for this wonderful, mission-minded, compassionate congregation to grow more confident in finding ways together to share the hope of Christ in ways that really matter. And this morning I want to give some practical instruction about how you can be an evangelist. How you, through your prayer life in particular, can share the good news of God's hope by bringing those you love best who are lost and broken into the presence of the risen Lord. I hope you brought your Bibles this morning, because I want to share with you one of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture. An account of Jesus and a man who finds himself paralyzed, physically paralyzed. An account that is so important that it's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three synoptic gospels record this incredible moment between the risen Lord in the power of His healing grace and a paralyzed man. But as we share this passage together from Mark chapter 2, we see the focus of this passage is neither on the healing power of Jesus, nor is it on the broken state of this man, but the intercession of four faithful friends. By the end of this message today, I want you to sign up to be part of the Four Friends Club and live into the confidence that God wants to give you, that by the power of your prayer life, you can bring somebody else, some lost, broken person, into the healing presence of the risen Lord. St. Mark records these words, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Well, you know Jesus was born in Nazareth, but Capernaum is that picturesque town right on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Gosh, I wish some of you would come with me in February and come to Capernaum, sit on the seashore where Jesus spoke the words of the Beatitudes. Though he was born in Nazareth, Capernaum was the home base of his ministry. Capernaum is where he preached his first sermon in the synagogue. Capernaum is where he hung out in Peter's mother-in-law's house. It was sort of home base for Jesus. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and lowered him into his presence. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four friends, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, No, that's not in the Greek text, but that's clearly their indignant attitude. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their heart. So he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I want to focus for just a second on verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four friends, something happened. I want you to internalize with me this morning the very great spiritual reality that your faith matters. And in fact, your faith can be the conduit of someone else's healing miracle, saving miracle, moment of hope. Are you ready? Are you able? Are you excited about being that kind of evangelist? There are four things that I want you to notice about these four friends. First of all, in the face of someone who was hurting desperately, they acted on behalf of their hurting friend. Let's be honest, how many of us can get so overwhelmed with the reality that we have spouses or children or friends who are living far from God, consumed by addiction, selfishness, living a life that is not honorable, that is demeaning, that is damaging to themselves, and just be driven to give up hope? How many of us have friends and loved ones who are living under such a cloud of brokenness that it seems they'll never recover? Grief, despair, anger, depression, such a negative self-image, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, for whom simply getting up and getting dressed is a feat of sheer will for them. These four friends refused to accept the status quo. These four friends believed that no one is beyond the healing grace of God. And so these four friends executed their faith, acted on the hope they had received, and grabbed hold of their friend. I think it's pretty important that it took four, because the Bible is built on community. None of us were made to be a Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto with him. We are created and built for each other. And when we put our collective faith together, focusing on the goodness of God, things change. That's why we need each other and this great church. These four friends saw their friend paralyzed. Now, we don't know what the story was. We don't know why he couldn't speak. Perhaps the paralysis even affected his vocal cords. But what is pretty cool about this is the concept of paralysis. So we're going to learn in the commentary in a moment, the focus here is not on physical healing, but spiritual healing. And I wonder right now, who in the sphere of your immediate influence do you know who is paralyzed spiritually, emotionally, relationally? They're simply stuck, and your heart is breaking for them. The faith of four friends said, "I believe in the goodness of God." And they lifted this man into the presence of God. Now, secondly, I want you to notice they cooperated with each other, but they also cooperated with God. What do I mean by that? Too many times in our prayers, I hate to say it, and please don't think I'm being disrespectful, but too many times it's as though we're praying to God by saying, "Hey, boy, come here. Come, come. I'm putting in my 50 cents of prayer, and garçon, I expect you to come now. We are anthropomorphic. Ooh, that's a big word. We are at our core terribly self-centered. It's a problem. We even treat God that way. Notice these four friends didn't sit around saying, God, hello, come, come. No, they cooperated with God. They laid hold of their friends and took him to Jesus. It's a passage from God's Word, James chapter 5, that I still struggle to wrap my spirit around. James says, if there's any among you who are sick, call for the elders of the church, lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, for the prayers of the righteous availeth much. The Bible says you have a huge role to play in the healing miracle of another person. You have a huge role to play in the salvation of another person. You and I can't make someone a Christian. You and I cannot make someone be healed, but we can be God's conduit of hope to awaken in them a desire to be saved, a desire to be healed. Thirdly, they were innovative in the face of obstacles. They couldn't get in. And when you go to the Holy Land with me and you see the ruins of Peter's mother-in-law's house and realize it's not a whole lot bigger than this stage completely, you'll understand there was a crowd control problem. But they would not let that obstacle get in the way. They were inventive in carrying their friend to Jesus. They cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down. But fourthly, it's really clear from these four friends that they operated on the basis of a confidence in the goodness of God through Christ, because they had been changed by Jesus. They had received the hope of Christ. They believed, if I can just get him connected with Jesus, everything can change. I like this insight and commentary from the Life Application Bible Commentary, Book of Mark, published in 2001. Among the first words Jesus said to the paralyzed man were, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, in the Greek, technon, was a term of affection used even with adults. Mark's focus in telling this story was not so much on physical healing as on the spiritual healing given to this man. Several verses in the Old Testament reveal that sickness and death are the consequence of man's sinful condition. Look at Psalm 41, Psalm 103, James 5. So God works forgiveness and healing together. That does not mean that we can measure a person's spiritual health by looking at his or her physical health, but all sickness and death are the result of evil and sin. This man was paralyzed because of sin in the world and in every human heart. That was the root cause. He was also aware of his own sinfulness. Jesus, perceiving this, spoke first to that condition. The man needed spiritual healing, so Jesus forgave his sins. Then Jesus healed the man. We must be careful not to concentrate on God's power to heal physical sickness, which we do, more than to heal spiritual sickness in the form of sin. Jesus saw that even more than physical health, this man needed spiritual health. Somebody ought to say amen to that. That's a profound truth of the faith. Spiritual health comes only from Jesus' healing touch. Don't miss the power in the word forgiven. For the forgiveness given to the paralytic is the same forgiveness offered to all who believe. The Greek word translated forgiven is laden with meaning. It means to leave or let go. My gosh, how many even in this congregation this morning need to leave and let go of some things? To leave and to let go. It also means to give up a debt, to send away from oneself. When we say we have forgiven a person, we mean that we have renewed our relationship despite the wrong that the person did. But we cannot erase or change the fact itself. But the Greek word goes far beyond our human forgiveness. It includes the putting away of sin in two ways. The law and justice are satisfied, for Jesus paid the penalty our sins deserve. Thus, they can no longer be held against us, and the guilt, the damning, demeaning power of guilt, the guilt caused by our sin is removed and replaced by Christ's righteousness. It wasn't the paralytic's faith that impressed Jesus, but the faith of his friends. Did you get that? That is powerful. It was not the faith of the paralytic, but the faith of his friends. Jesus responded to their faith and healed the man. For better or for worse, our faith affects others. We cannot make a person a Christian, but we can do much through our words, actions, and love to give him or her a chance to respond. So look for opportunities to bring your friends to the living Christ. One way I believe that we can work the miracle of evangelism is through our prayer life. And would you allow me to take a few minutes to describe a practice that has meant a great deal in my prayer life, and maybe a practice that would empower your prayer life, that would make you feel as though you really are extending the hope of Christ. You really are cooperating with the Almighty and bringing a healing miracle, a saving miracle into the life of another person. Four things. First of all, fix a picture of your lost and or hurting friend in your mind. Is it a family member, a spouse, a child, a co-worker, a best friend from long ago days? Who is it? Fix that person's picture in your mind. I'd like to encourage you to do something that I've done. Develop a prayer journal and get a picture of your friend and paste it on the page. Fix in your mind, fix on the paper, a picture of your friend. Secondly, in your prayer, see yourself physically bringing him or her into the presence of the risen Lord, regardless of the obstacles. The obstacle of depression, the obstacle of addiction, the obstacle of despair, the obstacle of anger, the obstacle of hopelessness, the obstacle of selfishness. Whatever it is, see yourself bringing him or her into the presence of the Lord. Thirdly, see Jesus speaking to his or her need to be saved, to be rescued, to be freed from whatever it is. See Jesus speaking to his or her need, offering his word of forgiveness, of healing grace, of invitation, of new beginning, of hope. Now, I'm a visual person, and I've always kind of liked Christian art. And I think it started when I was in Sunday school. And somewhere along the way, I was given this little prayer card. And maybe you've seen one. First of all, it's got this blue crest on the front with a cross, hold on, that glows in the dark. And above the blue crest with the glow-in-the-dark cross is a picture of a young man holding an enormous ship's wheel. And in the background, the storm is raging. But behind this young man holding the ship's wheel is the figure of Jesus Christ with his hand on the young man's shoulder. And the caption is, "Jesus, Savior, Pilate, me." Well, thanks to the public domain and Google Images, because I'm visual, here's what I've begun to do. Someone that's living in the darkness that I'm praying for, I scan his picture, her picture in on one part of the page. Then I go to Google Images and I look for a picture of Christ that meets that need. I cut it, paste it, scale it, because you know everything needs to, ADD, everything needs to line up right. If I'm praying for somebody that is living far from God, I love that old picture of Jesus at heart's door, knocking. And I put the picture of my friend and the picture of Jesus. If it's a child I'm praying for that's going through a rough time, one of my nieces and nephews, all of which now have received Christ as Savior, I'd scan in the picture, and then that wonderful piece of art, Jesus calling the little children to himself. If it's somebody that I know is deeply depressed and hurt, I scan in the picture that caused some controversy in the 1970s. Remember when we introduced the Living Bible? You mean we can speak to God without thee or thou? Yes. And I scan in the picture of the laughing Jesus. Oh, it got critiqued. But there in the boat with the nets and the other disciples as the broad smile of the risen Lord. That day he says, cast the nets again because you're going to haul in a harvest of souls. And I attach to my friend who's in deep despair the light and laughter of Jesus. And then, as I pray for them, I lay my hand on the face of my friend. I spiritually take a hold of him or her. And then I lay my hand on the picture and the power of the risen Lord. And in my spirit, I bring my friend into his presence and ask the Lord to do for my paralyzed friend, emotionally paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed, relationally paralyzed, do for my friend what he did for the man in Mark chapter 2. And then maybe the most important thing that I do is end my prayer for my friend by saying, thank you, God, that in Jesus Christ you are up to something good. And thank you, God, that in your time, which is not my time, in your way, which is not my way, and boy, does that drive me crazy, I believe that you are working all things together for good. I wonder if you'd try that. I wonder if you would find, as I have found, real power in prayer. Really feeling like your faith matters. Really being a conduit of hope for the one that you love and worry about so desperately, and see the change that could be. For him or her. I love that video, and you're going to see it again. A video of a young man who has tasted the hope of Christ, who has found life in Christ, and who is now driven by a passion to begin right where he is, to be an agent of helping other people find that hope and that life. I am committed to the ministry of evangelism, offering the good news of hope. I am committed to being one of the four friends in the life of those I love. I wonder, would you join me? Amen. We conclude our service this morning. I'd like for you to find the connection card again on the back side. I'd really like for you to internalize this truth. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. The fact is, dear friend, that you can't offer hope unless you've received it. And I would be so honored to spend some time with you and literally bring you into the presence of the risen Lord, that you might know your sins are forgiven, you are saved, to help you receive Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. I'd love to talk with you about being connected with this great church through transfer of your church letter or through a profession of faith and baptism. And I'd be honored to pray for you. Tuesday is my prayer day for this congregation, and I thank you that in the busyness of my schedule, you have allowed me to craft a time when I can pray for you. On the bottom of the card, you can confidentially share with me your heartbeat, and I will be honored to pray with and for you. As the music plays, I invite you to complete your connection card, fold it over, and leave it with an usher as you depart from the worship center. After the benediction, I invite you to stay a minute and visit with those around you. Get connected. Maybe you'd want to visit the prayer room and know that somebody's praying for you this week. There's Sunday school classes, small group Sunday schools available right after this service where you can join your heart together with others who want to develop their spiritual potential. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, remembering whose you are. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. And I offer you this blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.